Good morning. So we're going through the book of Hebrews. Is it dark in here?
Yeah. It ain't dark yet, but it's getting there.
I wanted to start out by reading the first three verses here. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And Jesus, we thank you so much for purging our sins, for taking away our sins, for bringing them on yourself, all of our sins, past, present, future, for all mankind. We thank you so much, Lord, for that we could have fellowship with you and with our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we pray today that your word would be open to each one of us and touch our hearts, that you would have room in our hearts, Lord, to speak to us and for us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I wanted to go on in Hebrews 1:4. It says, so much better than the angels. And that comparison that he's speaking about, Paul says 13 times in Hebrews, better, so much better. And he's comparing. And if you remember with Paul, when he, in many of the things he writes, he uses that word therefore. I don't know, I was going to count them before I came up here, but he says something, and then I'll say, therefore. And typically what he's doing, he takes stuff and he compares them to that. So in Hebrews, he says that Jesus is so much better than Melchizedek. Well, you don't know that comparison unless you know who Melchizedek is. And I love him. He's a great guy. But that's not where I'm going today, because his comparison now is about angels. And I wanted to focus on angels because, for many reasons. One is they're unseen. We don't see them. And it says in Corinthians that we should not look at the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. And angels are one of those. Our salvation and where we're going in heaven is another one. Christ, we don't see with, barely see him in each one of you guys. But it's that unseen, and that's with me my rant a little bit. I see our eyes in the last several years, even before COVID, being taken off Jesus and his word and put on so many other things. Back in the 70s, you know, when I got saved, it was the world was, you know, drug, sex, rock and roll. That's right. That was the world. That was the things that we had to deal with. And now it's so subtle. It's more, you know, we're eating off the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. It was going back to the garden. We got our mind. It's so, these facts that we hear every day on the news or on the internet, that is what we eat on. It's amazing to me that in the first, you know, 5 minutes of a conversation with another brother and sister, we're talking about one of those facts instead of the word and what that sweet time they had with the Lord in the morning, or how this verse applies to them, or somebody they prayed for and they saw how the Lord answered them, or just, you know, on and on. I wonder sometimes what our gospel has become. Has it become that knowledge, or has it become just that simple tree of life? That those two things, one was so simple and the other was complicated. One was the tree of life and the other was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the more you know about this thing, the better you're equipped to talk about it. It's just complicated. This one is so simple. It's just life. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that you all know. A couple of them. But I know all you guys are praying for me, right? Thank you. I get nervous up here and I lose track where I'm in at. But it says, this is 2 Corinthians 4:18. It says, therefore, do not lose heart. Fear. How many of us fear? Don't lose heart. It says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And the other verse I was talking about, and Doug has shared this several times over the months, it's always been one of the favorite ones for me. It says, and Paul is talking again in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. It says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Christ. It's just going back to that simple walk with Christ. Stay there. Be that chaste version for the Lord. And that's kind of why I wanted to talk about angels. It excites me when I read this about the, you know, that he is so much better than them. And I started reading some verses and started thinking about comparing, you know, and Paul does such a great job of comparing, you know, this to that and this to that, and makes you think through it and stuff. And I was trying to think of some comparisons, and, you know, I didn't do a very good job, but I'll share them with you. First one's not that good, and the second one's even worse. But the first one, I was thinking about comparing like a Schwinn Stingray bicycle to a Maserati. Right? I mean, what's the comparison? One, you got a pedal, and top speed is probably, what, 15 or something like that? And the second one is, you know, it throws you back. Top speed's 185, some say, right? My Maserati does 185. I lost my license, so now I don't drive. But anyhow, there's a comparison, right? You have to see one side to see the other one. The other one is... And don't take this wrong, but I know it's Pastor's Appreciation Month, year. But a dog compared to my pastor, right? I had a dog and he's my best friend. Now I've got my pastor, seriously, is my best friend. He really is.
Where's my dreams?
You'll get him, right? It's a bad comparison, but it's just... You know, one is I went around and I picked up after my dog, and now my pastor goes around picking up after me. I mean, he just, right? It's a comparison. My dog, your dog, my dog's dead, but my dog is a body without a spirit. An angel is a spirit without a body. My pastor is a man with a body, soul, and spirit. So it's a comparison, right? And that's where Paul has taken us in this comparison. Still my buddy? All right.
Need to buy him a bigger shovel.
Yeah. But you know, in verse 2 is in Hebrews. It says that he made all the worlds. He made everything. In John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians 1, 15, 16, 17, it says, who is the image, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. For he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I'm talking about the angels. He's so much better for, even in that reason, that he created them. And I've got some verses about that. But I think where Paul was going, that he died, and his name is so much better than them. He rose from the dead, and he's sitting next to his Father in heaven. It says in Psalm 48, and this is a great psalm, if you want to turn there, Psalm 148, verse 5, 1 through 5. It says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He created the angels. He created all that is in that list. He created you and me. And he created the time for us to take with him. Psalm 103 is another great one. It says, 103, 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, you ministers of his, that do his pleasure. He made these guys. I love this one. I've spent a lot of time in Job 38, verses 1 through 7. And it's such a, you see the side of the Lord, and you see it in many places. But the Lord, definitely, when he made us, he gave us a sense of humor. And it's because he's got one. And the way he approaches Job is, I have to turn to it. I wrote this down, and I didn't get the whole thing, but... it says, Job 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I demand of thee... And answer thou me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I mean, you know, you think about this conversation that God is having with this man. Hey, where were you when I did this, if you're so smart? Declare it if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure of it, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Sons of God were the angels, right? Why were they shouting for joy? Did they shout for joy, it doesn't say, when all the planets were made? When Pluto was made, did they shout for joy? Why did they shout for joy for Earth? I love it. I mean, what a great question it is. Because did they know that the Lord's bride was going to be born here? Did they know that? I don't know. Did they know that their creator was going to be born here? Did they know their creator was going to die here? Did they know that? I don't know. It's fun to think about what they know. It says in Peter, it says that they look into our salvation. They look into it. They wonder. I think about the angels. You know, they see God and they fall down before him. Right? They see us And we just run into the Father's presence and we go, we need this, we need this, give me this, give me that. You know, just like a little kid would run into there. And that's the way we're supposed to be, right? But they look at that and they go, how can this be? You know, it's fun. It's a fun thought. So I noticed that there's different kind. We lots of times just lump angels into all this one thing, but there's cherubims, seraphims, principalities, angels, archangels, fallen angels, demons. They have thrones, dominions. They're called ministers, holy ones, watchers. And I'm sure I missed a lot. 105 times they're talked about in the Old Testament. 165 times they're talked about in the New Testament. And I'm not going to read every verse because I'd never get through all that, but there's a lot said about these guys that are unseen.
My Bible reading joke.
Oh. I thought it was an angel.
Speak, Lord, we're listening.
So, you know, we were talking about the tree of life, and in Genesis, I think it's the end of 3, it says, my Bible's a little rough in Genesis, it's, pages are all falling out there, but the end of 3, let's go to 3:22, it says, and the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, just as he has put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed him on the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the tree of life. So he kept them from going back to eat the tree of life after they ate the tree of knowledge, because they would have lived forever in that fallen state. But he's made provision for us to come back and eat the tree of life by the cross. He opened up that way. But it says that it was guarded by a cherubim. And a cherubim, we always think, is this, you know, fat little angel, you know, that you see, a little cartoon kind of thing. And, you know, cartoons and movies and stuff kind of give us a different taste of what angels really are. But these guys were, you know, big guys with swords protecting the way of the tree of life. Lucifer, Satan in Ezekiel, was the anointed cherub. You see cherubs in different places in the Bible, and they are, you know, they are before the throne of God. They are big angels. Seraphims, they're called burning ones. And one of the, I don't think I wrote down that verse, but it's in Isaiah 6. I wish I had time to read all these verses. I mean, it was such a fun study going through here with the angels. But in Isaiah 6, it says, in that year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. Hallelujah, I want to see that. And his train filled the glory. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, and 2 he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the doors were moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So these guys, their name means burning one, right? It says, then said I, woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. And Isaiah has just got done preaching, you know, about being holy before the Lord and having unclean lips. And now he's saying, I'm one of those guys. I'm just the same as you. Before the Lord, I have unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. He was atoned. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. What a great response to the Lord purging our sins, taking them away, atoning for them, cleansing our language is, I'm ready, Lord, send me. Wherever you want to go, I want to go. I was just thinking about this, you know, that these guys are the burning ones, and they took this coal off the altar, it says, with tongs. I mean, that coal of the purity of God was so pure that they couldn't even touch it. It was with tongs that these burning ones took it off. I mean, these angels, I'm trying to tell you about the angels. I've got a list of some verses I just want to read real quick. You know, the archangel is always Michael. And almost all the time there's a the, because there's one. It's arch. Arch is, it's a Greek word meaning chief or leader or ruler. It means that he's over the other ones. Words like anarchy, matriarch, patriarch are that, come from that word. He is that chief angel over these guys. But you start thinking about some of these other angels and the things they do. They worship God with us. They're here this morning worshiping God. And maybe there's an angel here that we can see. I don't know, but I've always hoped I could see one. But it says, this is in Revelation. I can't remember because I didn't write down what it said, but I think it's in 6, you know, after they see the Lamb is the only one that is worthy. It says, then I looked and I heard the voice. I'm going to look it up because you guys can read it later at home. I'm trying to rush through this so I can get it all. It's 5:11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and a number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So there's a lot of these guys. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They worship the Lord, and they worship with us. They're here in our worship service. They stand in his presence, and I love this verse. It says, this is Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angel always sees the face of my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that a great verse? So who are the little ones? Taffy, right? Still a little one. You have an angel that stands before the Father. Each one of us. I don't know if you guys had any experience when you were growing up with angels. Anybody?
Once?
You? I'm not going to go there right now, but those angels have been with us, saving us, rescuing us. Bringing us to that point that we could receive that inheritance. It says they serve with God's people. They serve God's people. in Hebrews 1:14, we'll get there. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall inherit salvation? That's us. Those guys are the angel guys. That's what they're doing. It says they watch us. They're called watchers in Daniel. Well, I think I got that verse someplace, but it says, Paul's writing this. He's talking about the apostles, but it says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The angels and the men were watching them. They were like spectators in the Colosseum, you know, where they, you know, fed Christians to the lions and stuff, and everybody watched on. That's what he said, that he felt like the apostles were spectators. But he says before angels and before men. It's, in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now they have reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by his Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things which angels desire to look into. Our salvation, the gospel, and how it goes out and how it affects us, those things, those guys are desiring to look into. There wasn't a provision for angels to be saved, to fell away. But for us, there is. There's a way for us to come to the throne of grace and receive forgiveness and walk with the Lord. And they desire to look into that. They're watching. In Daniel 4:13, it says, I saw visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. They protect us. Angels protect us. Daniel 6:22, my God has sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Remember that story? You guys all remember. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and the king fasted all night. He was concerned that he got tricked into throwing Daniel in the lion's den. And in the morning, Daniel was okay, and the mouths of the lions were shut because an angel was there. I mean, you think about these guys and what they can do. You know, we're so focused on the things that we can see, but the unseen thing, these guys are behind it. They usher us. I love this one. Luke 16:22, and this is the story about that. We can go there. Luke 16:22. It starts in 19. You know that there was a rich man, right? There's a lot to be said about this passage. So I think because of time, I think I'm just going to go to 22. But when that beggar died, it says it came to pass when the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And when we die, we're taken, we're carried by the angels into the presence of the Lord. We don't die alone. There's a psalm, and I can't remember where it was, but the Lord says that he will take us even into death. He'll be with us, and we won't be separated. So they usher us in. They strengthen us. In 1 Kings 19:3-5, it says, Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom brush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, He's saying, Lord, I've been working for you. I've done enough. I'm ready to die. And he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the brush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water, and he ate and drank and then laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, strengthened by that food. He just wondered, what was that food? I mean, you know, right? This invisible angel came to him, right? And he had invisible food, right? And he gave it to him. Well, I don't, you know, he says he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And you think about that. I mean, did they only work in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament? You know, actually, there's more reports of them. But through Acts, and they just quit, right? You see them in Revelation bringing in the judgment of God. Did they just stop in our period of time? No, there's no way. They're doing as much now as they're doing then. And what? Yeah, probably more. Yeah, especially in this age. This age is talked about more than any other age in the Bible. Mm-hmm. When the Lord is coming back. And he's coming back because he loves you guys. You know, they minister to us. And here's one. This is Luke 22:43. And there's other places. But I just picked this one out. 22:43, Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, and he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours, your will be done. Then the angel appeared to him from heaven and strengthened him, encouraged him. And I just wonder what that is. You know, we, again, are so prone to take a Advil or something. But, you know, nothing wrong with that. But I just wonder what these angels were doing with these guys. When they were strengthening Jesus, you know, and they came and they strengthened Peter. And they strengthened Daniel. And they, you know, all these guys, they strengthened and they rescued and they brought them out of harm's way. I just wonder what they did, and I wonder if we allow that. I hope to see more of this, more and more. And just keep in mind, I'm talking about the angels. Jesus is so much better, right? You know, with that, you know, you think about, you know, when Jesus was in that situation and that angel came and he strengthened the Lord just before that. And I don't know if I wrote it down. Probably can't find it right now, but the angel, when Jesus was in the garden, he said, don't you know, this has got to be in the last part of Matthew, I think. Yeah, it's Matthew 26:52, it starts there. Then Jesus said, put up again the sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to the Father that he can send, that he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But he didn't do that, right? I mean, the angels were always with him. They were, you know, they were there at his birth. Remember, they announced his birth. They were at his temptation, you know. And again, it says that, you know, after his temptation, he was strengthened by them. Obviously, they were with him throughout his life. They were with him in the garden here, strengthening him. They were with him at the tomb, right? They said he was risen. They were with him at his ascension when they told the guys in Acts, he says, why are you looking up into the heavens, right? He's going to come back the same way he left. You know, when he comes back, they're going to fulfill the judgment that, you know, he's going to separate not the sheep from the goats, but the wheat from the tares, right? They're in that. You know, the only place they weren't there was when he went to the cross, because he wouldn't allow it. He said, no, I'm going to go alone. My people, these people, this earth, these guys are lost and they're in trouble and I need to rescue them. And he did that alone for us. He never left us. And he went through that pain and that suffering that we could have a relationship with our Father. You think about the angels and what they play in all this, and yet when it comes right down to it, it's just Jesus. Jesus is so much better. Never leaves us. There's a couple more and I'm done. I don't know what the time is because I have no idea what it was when I started. Does it feel like a half an hour? Ignore. Few more?
Two more.
Is Robin here?
I'm representing the family.
Okay, good. Yeah, I want to go here. Let's go to 2 Samuel 24. And it's toward the end. If you remember the story, David, he numbered his people, and that was something they weren't supposed to do. And because of that, there was three judgments that the Lord allowed him to choose from. And I can't remember, but it says here, right here. Maybe in verse 24:13, it says, so Gad, who is the prophet, came to David and told him and said to him, maybe the verse right before it, maybe how about starting at 10? Let's start in Genesis. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, this is verse 10, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, and saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them that thou mayest do it unto that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall seven years of famine come unto thee and to thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thy enemies while they pursue thee? Or will thou that 3 day pestilence in thy land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. To him who sent me. That was God. And David said unto God, I am in deep distress. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Amen. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand unto Jerusalem, he destroyed it. And the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Stay now thy hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah and Jebusite. And David spoke unto the Lord, and when he saw the angel who smote the people, he said, "Lo, I have sinned, I've done this wickedness, but let these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." He saw the angel that was doing the destruction from the Lord's hand. And Lord doesn't let a sparrow fall from the heaven. I mean, he is aware of every one of our lives and what we go through. And we fear because we, whatever reason, want more, or we're afraid, we take our eyes off him and think maybe he's not going to take care of us, he's not going to feed us, he's not going to be with us in our old age, or he's not going to, you know, whatever, with our children or those people that are sick. And Lord, just right now, we lift up Tom Pratt and ask that you would heal him and heal his ribs and how miserable he must be as he's coughing and stuff, Lord, and Maria. And we ask that you take away the fear, Lord, that is on so many people because of this. Take away our fear. Help us trust just in you. Just in you, Lord. But David, he saw this angel, right? He saw the destruction that was coming from God because of the sin that he had done, you know. And if you continue reading this chapter, he made a burnt offering to the Lord, and he asked for forgiveness. And, you know, and the Lord has restored David and always kept him close to him and stuff. But, you know, it's just seeing sometimes the unseen of what is behind all this. Lots of times we look at the secondary condition and not the primary one. What is God doing? What is the Lord up to? But that really jumped out to me with what he has called angels to do throughout time. There's another really good one. I'm going to end with this. This is in Acts 12, verse 5. And it's about, I love the book of Acts because the Spirit is so alive there. I mean, vivid. You see him and you see the things he's doing. And I have to believe that the Spirit is just as much alive right now, today, and working in each one of us. And more than angels, I want to see the Holy Spirit working in my life and in yours. I think about the gospel that goes out, you know, and what kind of hope are we bringing people into? Is it the gospel of somebody else's message, you know? I almost said it and I didn't, so praise God. But we want the gospel of hope that comes from Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and where we're going. That's the gospel that we want to speak instead of so many other things. Anyhow, Acts 12, verse 5, it says, "Peter, therefore, was was kept in prison." Excuse me one second. Let me just do this. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for him." That's a good thing. "And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept him in prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shone in the prison. And he smote Peter on his side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly,' and the chains fell off from his hands." So my wife is light sensitive. I mean, when we go to bed, all the curtains need to be shut. If there's light coming in, And I'll tell you what, if we're traveling and stuff and we're in a hotel and it's that dark, it's not that dark in our bedroom, but if it's that dark in a hotel, I cannot wake up in the morning. I mean, you know, I mean, it could be 10 o'clock. I used to live in a cave. I'm digressing right now. And in that cave, it was always dark. And you wake up at 3 in the morning, it was dark. You wake up at 10 o'clock in the morning, it was dark. It was always dark. We never knew when to get up, right? Well, here, there was, when the angel came, there was a light. And you would have thought that that would have woken up Peter, right? But it didn't. And then it says, and he, the angel, smote. And that is actually hit, right? It's a physical, you know, boom, an angel slug on the arm, on his side, and raised him up. And I'm just, well, we'll go on. And he says, arise quickly, and the chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird yourself and bind on thy sandals. And I'm just thinking about a teenager, right, that you're trying to get up, right? You turn on the light, you shake them, you know, so there's a physical thing. And then after they get up, you go, okay, you got to get dressed. Get your clothes on, get your shoes on, you know. I mean, this is how the angels deal with us in our life, right? They're always trying to encourage us, and the way they're trying to encourage us is like, you know, teenagers or something. But it says, and the angel said to him, 8, I read that, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did, and so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garments about me and follow me. And he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true, which he had done, that was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He probably thought he was still asleep, right? Mm-hmm. And just, you know, and, you know, he was not really getting this whole thing. He was just kind of, you know, moving through the paces. And they were, when they were past the first and the second guard, they came unto an iron gate that led them to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And I've heard plenty of stories about that. I think Danny Martin had one about 9/11, where he was led back home. My daughter told me a story about that. Sister-in-law Didi also was rescued by one, and when she turned around, he was gone. And but anyhow, the gate opens up of its own accord, and then the angel just departs. And when verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he says, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent an angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod, duh, and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered these things, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many of the were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a maid came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but somebody else could have come answered that door, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate, right? So he's still out there knocking, and she's just, you know, being a kid. And they said unto her, you're mad. But he constantly affirmed that, she had constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it's his angel. So these guys were acutely aware of angels, right? And these guys are Jews, right? Some of the first people in the church, when Peter preached, 3,000 Jews, right, were saved, right? And then it grew and grew, the Jews. And then finally it came to Cornelius, and it even went to us, to Netherlands, the furthest parts of the... But anyhow, they saw angels and everything. They thought, you know, that was their thinking, that there was angels, that you had an angel that looked like you and stuff. And this is why Paul in Hebrews is saying, he's so much better than that. He's way better than anything you've been thinking about an angel. In verse 16, it says, Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished, but he beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. He was like, shh, they're still looking for me, right? Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers concerning what was become of David. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and their abode. So, you know, another thing I was thinking about this, they were in a prayer meeting. All these guys were praying for Peter. And I, you know, it's another thing. And, you know, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody as much as I am to me, but it seems like prayer in the church, as well as, you know, fellowship, true fellowship, not about, you know, what was on TV last night but true fellowship is something that is waning in the church. And it concerns me. And if, you know, I've said before, there's several verses that talk about in the last days that many will fall away, Christians will fall away. And it concerns me that we need to come back to a real walk with the Lord. I remember when we first came here, I was so backslidden, and praise God for you, my best friend, not a dog, but my pastor brought me back to a faith with the Lord where I could be useful to the Lord. And I thank the Lord so much for that all the time with him. But I remember those days and how alive everybody was. They were in the Word. And we would go out, we would have coffee and write on napkins, you know, fellowship on napkins and stuff. Oh, where'd you get that verse? Oh, look at this. Look how this compares to that and stuff. It was so exciting. And in these last days, it just seems like there's such a subtle attack on that kind of way of life. God, bring us back to that. I pray for that, for our church. I pray for many, many churches around his bride, that he would bring his bride back to a walk like that. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we just do right now. We pray, Lord, that you would turn our hearts back to you. Set them on fire, Lord. Make us useful for your kingdom. For that calling that you put in us, Lord, I pray that we could be faithful to that, to whatever you're asking us to do, Lord. Sometimes we only have one opportunity to tell somebody about you, or to pray for somebody, or to minister to them, or to love them, or to feed them, or whatever that might be, Lord, that you're asking us to do. Help us be faithful to you, Lord. Restore the joy of your salvation, Lord, in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's stand and worship the Lord.